Merry Christmas. That was good. So in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the faithfulness of God, his desire for us to be faithful as well. And, you know, it's really awesome to come out Sunday mornings and see the faithfulness of the saints together. It'd be very easy for all of us just to stay home, wouldn't it? Because that's what a lot of folks are doing. That's what would be the easiest, but it would also be the less beneficial. So we come together for reason, for a particular reason. And number one, the Lord has commanded it, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In his word, together. Number two, we need each other. And number three, we need encouragement. We need to be built up, and as the Bible says, edified, built up in our most holy faith. And we're going to be speaking today about this household of God. That's us. Remember, the church is not a building. It's a called out people. It's the ecclesia, and it's the body of Christ. And it's important for us to gather and to encourage one another and to look into God's word and learn together. So that's what we're going to do today. We've been looking at the conduct and the requirements of the elders and deacons that God has put into place to oversee and care for the needs of the saints in the church. And Paul has been specific and detailed in the qualifications and expectations of these individuals. And he told us that those in the role of an elder desires a fine work, he said. And that those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I like that verse. Last week we looked at the role of a deacon a little closer, which literally means servant or waiter. That's what the word deacon means. And we talked a little bit about this servant role in the church and how incredibly important it is. And we looked at some examples in the early church that Paul mentioned, and how he spoke in high regard for them. It was obvious. He thought well of these people and their service. These men and women who serve in this capacity in the body of Christ are invaluable. And the church would not be what it is today without the work of these individuals. It's very obvious. Moving on today, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul now expounds a little bit more on his reason for writing to Timothy. And in verse 14 and 15, he says this, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one should act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So I want to break this verse down a little bit today. Let's pray first one more time and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you again for your incredible faithfulness to us, for the gift of faith that you've placed within us to enable us stand on your word, believe your word, know your word, walk in your word, believe that you are who you say you are without us visibly seeing you, but knowing you're there. Because you work in our lives and it's so very evident. We have the evidence of you in our lives. We thank you for that today. Pray that you'll break this word down for us again and teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here we see that Paul desired to speak these things to Timothy personally. He wanted to be there personally, but knowing he might not be able to come as soon as he wished to, Paul wrote it in a letter addressed to Timothy. And he wanted Timothy to know what was expected of him as a leader in the church and the behavior he was to promote in the worship and function in the body of Christ. He said, this is how one should act in the household of God. So the church must be first and foremost the place where God is. It is the household of God. The church is God's house. Because he is the designer and the architect. He designed it. He drew up the plans. He has the blueprint, if you will. Just as he designed and created the universe in the beginning, and what a creation, amen? Incredible when you look out and see what God designed and created. Just as He designed and created the universe in the beginning, God has designed and created the church as His household. He is the builder. He gathered all the materials and put them all together to make the building. You know, I'm in awe of those that build houses or anything, really. How they can just know how things go together. Yeah, they're following the blueprint, but you got to be able to do that, number one. And then to have the skill to actually put it together where it won't fall down around you is a very awesome thing. God knows where everything fits, how it all interacts with everything else. Psalms 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, they who build it labor in vain. So the body of Christ, this great ecclesia that we've talked about before, is the church of the living God. He lives there. The church is His abode, His dwelling place. He lives and reigns within us, but also within our midst together. He is honored there. He rules there. Is God honored here in our midst? Amen. I believe so. This is His house. As far as the building, we call this the church building. But really, the church, the dwelling place, is His called out body of believers. And He lives there, dwells there. He's honored there, and He rules there. And the living God has called His people together for one very important purpose: to be the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support or foundation of the truth is the church. Calvin says it this way. He says, the church is the pillar of the truth because by its ministry, the truth is preserved and spread. He says, Paul will not acknowledge the church except for God's truth is exalted and plain. Poole says it this way. He said, pillars also were of ancient use to fasten upon them any public edicts which princes or courts would have published and exposed to the view of all. Hence, the church is called the pillar and basis or seal of truth, because by it, the truths of God are published, supported, and defended. As a church, that is our calling, that is our duty, to publish, support, and defend the truth. Jesus told His disciples that He would build His church upon the foundation of Jesus Himself being the Christ, or the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. The church supports this truth, and everything is built on this foundation. Jesus explains it in Matthew chapter 16. It says, now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. I think I have this on a slide. He said to them, but who do you yourselves say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, get this, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this foundation, this confession, if you will, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So the fact is, Jesus came to the Jews first to proclaim who He was. And they rejected Him and threw Him out and eventually killed Him. One day, Jesus was speaking to these chief priests and Pharisees. And He told them a parable. He said, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine growers and he went on a journey. And when the harvest time came, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit, and the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So he sent other slaves, this time more than the first, and they did the same things to them. So the next time, the landowner sent his son to them, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take possession of his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So then Jesus asks the chief priests and Pharisees. He said, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the fruit in the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, a stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, Jesus said, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on the stone, Jesus, will be broken to pieces. And on whomever it falls, it will crush him. It says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And although they sought to arrest him, they feared the crowds, since they considered him to be a prophet. So this stone that the Jews, the builders, if you will, rejected, was Jesus Christ. They could not believe that he was the promised one sent by God. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? That promised one sent by God. So Jesus quotes scripture foretelling the rejecting of the cornerstone, and then he warns them, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will crush him. So by rejecting Jesus, the Jews brought destruction and judgment upon themselves. Remember, before Jesus came, the household of God was made up of the people of Israel. But now, because of Jesus coming and his work on the cross, this household of God includes all believers, Jew and Gentile. When speaking to the church in Ephesus, Paul explained to them that they were now included in the house of Israel through the work of Christ. He said, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How'd you like to be told that? Sorry, there's no hope for you. You're out, you know. Paul says, remember, you were that way at one time, but now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul said, God did this so that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile into one body to God through the cross. The cross put to death, if you will, or annihilated the hostility between the two, between Israel and Gentiles. Jesus came and preached peace. I love this. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And through him, through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile have access into one spirit in the Father. He sums it up this way in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. See that? God's household, the house of God. You are of God's household. Having been built, this household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's what we are. We are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. His Spirit dwells within us. We are the household of God where God dwells. So this household of God is made up of all believing saints, Jew and Gentile, who confess the name of Jesus. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are now growing together he said, into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a glorious church, he tells us in another place. It's a glorious church without spot or blemish, cleansed by the blood of Christ and washed and sanctified, he says, by his word. The washing of the word continually in us sets us apart, sanctifies us. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're without spot or blemish in him. Hallelujah. That gives me hope. Paul now gives us, in his letter to Timothy, moving on, what some Bible scholars believe to be an early hymn that expresses this foundation of Christian truth. And it's based on the person of Jesus Christ and the mystery of godliness found only in him. Reading in verse 16, Paul says, he says it this way, beyond question, I like this, beyond, no doubt, beyond question, great is the mystery of godliness. He, speaking of Jesus, he who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This mystery of godliness is beyond question. The King James says it this way. He says, this mystery of godliness is without controversy. That's pretty much no argument, right? This is who Jesus is. There are some who debate or deny these fundamental truths of Christ. Even today, you know, we hear it every day. Even though there is more proof, I believe, there's more proof than ever before of the reality of Jesus Christ. There are still doubters. We know that. There's still doubters. And to these doubters, I say, read this hymn of the early church. They believed. They knew. Some even had firsthand knowledge of who he was. So let's look at this hymn. Let's break it out a little bit here. I was telling Richard earlier, I'd love to be able to hear this song, you know. And he said, unfortunately, there wasn't recordings back then. So we can't hear a recording of what this was. But it would be awesome.
Recorded in heaven.
Yeah, it's recorded in heaven. Amen. It would be awesome to be able to hear, you know, how they sang this. It just, maybe someday we will, right? So it says Jesus was revealed or manifested. It's another word there. He was revealed or manifested in the flesh. Jesus came as a baby. We're just about ready to celebrate this, aren't we? He came as a baby, born of a virgin, to this world in the flesh as a human being. This is the essence of the incarnation, that God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, added humanity to his deity and was manifested or revealed in the flesh. It's an amazing thing. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. What a picture of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. That tells us that Jesus was with God and was God before he came to this earth, manifested in the flesh. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If you didn't have any other verse but that, that kind of says it, doesn't it? Jesus is God come in the flesh, manifested in the flesh. And then we read that Jesus Christ was also vindicated in the Spirit, or proven, if you will, vindicated in the Spirit. This does not mean that Jesus was once sinful and then made righteous. It's not what it's talking about here. This is saying that he was declared to be by the Holy Spirit what he always was. completely holy and justified before the Father. One of the times we know that this vindication in the Spirit took place was at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, it says, after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately, remember, from the water. It says, and behold, the heavens were opening, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We also know that this vindication in the Spirit took place at his resurrection. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ, who also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And then next we read that Jesus Christ was seen by angels. You know, the ministry of Jesus, both on earth and through the church, was surrounded by angelic beings. We read that a lot. We know there were angels at his birth. We know that because of the nativity scenes, right? There's angels, so it had to be true. We know he had angels at his birth, announcing his birth, remember? And when he was being tempted in the wilderness, angels came and ministered to him. And in Luke chapter 22, we read about when he was praying in the garden, remember? And he was in great distress. An angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength and comfort. So he had angels about him continually in his ministry. And after his resurrection, when the women came to the tomb, remember, looking for Jesus, they saw an angel there. And he spoke to them and said, you know, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. So no doubt the angels ministered to Jesus at the tomb. And then next it says that Jesus Christ has been proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. That's us. That's the church. Proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. We know the command given by Jesus right before he ascended to the Father. He told his disciples, go out, go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, he said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we know from Scripture that this command was fulfilled to the letter, basically, in the lives of the apostles and in the church going forward. And hopefully, prayerfully, it's still being fulfilled today. Jesus Christ has been proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. That's why the church is bigger than it ever has been before. From the first day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost, this message has been going forth. In Acts chapter 5, speaking of the early church being established, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus as the Christ. And we know that Paul himself helped to fulfill these statements. We read about it in Acts chapter 28. It says Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So Jesus has been proclaimed and believed on in the world. Amen? Yes. Since the church began. And then finally, we know that Jesus Christ was taken up in glory. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. I can't wait to be the second fruit. Amen?
Yes.
What a glorious promise. This is speaking, of course, of Jesus' ascension back to the Heavenly Father. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus gave the disciples the promise of the Holy Spirit, it says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Then behold, two men in white clothing, angels, I believe, stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. I stand on that promise every day. Jesus ascended into heaven in a resurrection body. And yet it was a body that still retained the marks, if you will, of his work of love on the cross for us. He still had the marks in his body. You know, John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to his disciples and Thomas wasn't there with them and he doubted. And when they told Thomas that they'd seen the Lord, he said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Some people call him doubting Thomas. I call him stubborn Thomas, right? See, I'm not going to believe. Several days later, you know, when they were all together with Thomas this time, Jesus came and he stood in their midst, said, peace. Then he said to Thomas, I love this. He singled him out. He said to Thomas, place your finger here. You know, I'm going to prove something. Place your finger here and see my hands and take your hand and put it into my side and do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer. I love that. Be a believer. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. This is speaking of you and me and all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is one of the pillars of truth that the church upholds. We believe by faith. We sing about it. We believe by faith that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again, just as he promised. We believe that by faith. We believe by faith that Jesus will one day come again and receive us to himself, just as he promised. We have that hope. Amen? Marvelous hope. The church has believed and supported these truths from the very beginning. And we're called by God to continue to support them, to be the pillar in support of these truths until he comes again. So in conclusion, the church is God's household, the pillar in support of the truth. We have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And we've been given instruction and guidance by Paul and others on how to conduct ourselves when we come together as believers. He said, I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how one should act in the household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name.